Give our attention to God's word, Haggai chapter 2, verse 10 through 19. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priests answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? Priests answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands. And what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider. Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing but from this day on, I will bless you. That's where we'll end the reading of God's word. Let's stop and pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this word that you delivered to your people by the hand of Haggai the prophet, and now to us by your written word. Lord, we ask that you would enable us to delight in your word and meditate on it in Christ, as we've been reminded in Psalm 1. And Lord, we ask that by your word, you would refresh us and make us like a tree that is bearing fruit to your glory. And so, Lord, to that end, we ask that your word would find deep, rich soil in our hearts, that we would receive it with faith, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives to your honor and glory. We do ask this in Jesus' name and with faith. Amen. Well, the remnant had resumed work on the temple. And it was tedious, difficult work. But God had called them to it. He had promised to be with them in it. He also gave them promises of bringing future glory, as we considered last time. But now it was the month of December. They were 3 months into the work. The work was no longer fresh and exciting as it was 3 months ago. New temptations perhaps were setting in, and there was a need for the remnant, who were mostly poor farmers, to hear from their God again, to have the word of God again. Now remember, it had been years since they had had a good harvest. Rebuilding their lives there in Jerusalem had not been easy. They had tightened their belts, they had kept spinning their wheels, and nothing seemed to work. And they were perhaps wondering at this point, would the coming harvest be yet another poor harvest? Would there be a crop? There was much to be done, and yet they weren't in the fields. They were in the city building this small temple. They'd given up the plow and the sickle for the hammer and the chisel to build the temple. And some wondered if they should even continue. Did they really need to work on this unimpressive temple right now? They had to put food on the table. Maybe they should tend to their crops instead. Well, God knew all of this. He understood this. And he knew what was best for his people. He knew that for them to give up now and to return to their old ways would not bring them blessing. And so he spoke to them again and called them to persevere in obedience, to press on in the work he had called them to persevere in trusting in him, in trusting that he would care for them and that, as he promises here, he would bless them. And friends, this morning, God really gives the same message to all of you as well. He knows your concerns. He knows your earthly needs. He knows that you and I can become weary in his work. He knows the pressures and the temptations that you face. And he calls you, as he called the remnant in Haggai, to walk by faith, to not turn back, but to continue in repentance and obedience, looking to him, looking to his grace to bless you. God's word in Haggai chapter 2 calls you this morning, brothers and sisters, to keep walking by faith. Keep walking by faith in him in repentance and obedience and looking to him to bless you. That's what God tells them, and that is what he calls us to as well this morning. Keep walking by faith, and I will bless you. I will care for you. I will provide for you out of my abundant grace and my power. And so that's the challenge for us this morning from God's word, to fix our eyes on him and on his promises, on his glorious blessing, and press on in faith, knowing he will provide and he will care for you. Well, Haggai's third message, of, as I've already said, comes 3 months in to their new work, rebuilding the temple again. And it begins in a rather curious way, with two seemingly arcane questions about the ceremonial law. But these questions have a very real and significant purpose. These questions are used to make a point, to give a reminder to these people that they were sinners and that they needed to trust not in their works, not in their new obedience, not in those things to be holy, not to trust in anything but God. Their eyes needed to be on God. Their trust had to be in him. And this is really the first point that we need to hear together this morning as well. Do not trust in your works. Do not trust in your works. That was the message from God early on in this third message. And I want you to look again with me at verse 11 and following. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priests answered and said, and this was a correct answer, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with the dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priests, again answering correctly, answered and said, it does become unclean. The ceremonial law that's referenced here, that the priests rightly interpret and apply, taught Israel lessons about their inner spiritual needs, about their greatest needs. It taught them about their need to be holy and to be acceptable to God. And so it taught them about their need for their sin, their unholiness, their uncleanness to be removed. Their need to be clean. It taught them of their need for a holy sacrifice and substitutionary savior. And Haggai raises these questions from this part of the law in order to teach them that mere contact with the holy wouldn't make them holy. Just as touching the garment carrying holy meat wouldn't make anything holy, they were not holy just because they were his holy people. They were not holy just because they were in the Holy Land now. They weren't holy because they were back in the holy city or because they were now building the holy temple. Those things did not make them holy. It would have been tempting for them to think that because of their contact with these outwardly holy things, that they themselves were holy, acceptable to God, deserving of his blessing. But God's saying, don't trust in mere contact with the holy, in mere contact with outward holiness. Don't trust in your works, in your situation. Yes, you are now rebuilding the temple. You have done the right thing. You heard my word. You are obeying. Yes, you are some of those who returned in faith to Jerusalem, but I alone make you holy. I alone am holy. And so your trust needs to be in me and not your works. And I wonder, are you tempted to think this way at all? I think it's a very widespread temptation to think that you can be holy and acceptable to God, blessed by God because of who you are or what you do in and of yourself, by mere contact with that which is holy, outward holiness. And so maybe you think of something like, well, I go to church, or I'm a part of a Christian family, or I read my Bible, the holy book. I give those gifts. I'm a good person. I do this or that. I've cleaned myself up. But none of those make you holy. None of those can earn God's blessing. That is not how it works. God alone makes you holy, apart from works, by faith in Jesus Christ alone, by his grace alone, by the holiness of Jesus freely given to you. In fact, you and your works are unholy and unclean to God. And Haggai makes this point with the second question he raises here. Look again at verse 13. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Remember, they had been living in sin. Just months earlier, they had not been obeying God. They had been putting themselves before him. And so everything they did, everything they touched was affected by that, was unclean. Just like someone unclean from contact with the dead under the Old Testament ceremonial law would convey that uncleanness to whatever he touched. God wanted them to understand the depth of their own uncleanness, the depth of their sin. And so listen to what he says in verse 14. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands and what they offer there is unclean. Their work, their offerings were unacceptable and unclean in and of themselves to God. Outwardly, yes, they were doing the right thing. They may have begun doing the right thing in rebuilding the temple, but inwardly, they had been unclean. And all the work of their hands was unclean and thus had not been blessed by God. They could not trust in their works or themselves to make themselves clean. They in themselves were unfit for God and undeserving of his blessing. And the message is they needed to repent and continue to repent of their uncleanness, their sin. They needed to trust and obey God. And God is reminding them of all of this, these lessons they should have learned. He's reminding them of all of this 3 months into their new and genuine obedience. He's saying, don't forget you can't make yourselves holy. Don't forget you cannot make yourselves clean. Remember that you are sinners. Remember how just a few months ago, all that you did came to nothing. Remember your need for repentance and change. Don't start to get proud now that you're actually rebuilding the temple. Don't think that outward corporate obedience means personal inner change and repentance. And really, all of us need to hear this morning as well. We need to be reminded, or we need to know for the first time, perhaps, that apart from the grace of God, apart from repentance and faith, apart from spiritual rebirth, we are unclean. We are sinful to the core. We have sinful hearts, and that affects everything we do. It means we cannot be holy. We cannot be clean just because of who we are. We can't be holy or clean just because we're in the right place, or we do the right thing, or because we know the right answers, or we say the right prayer, or because we build the temple. What are you tempted to trust in this morning in order to earn God's favor and blessing, in order to make yourself think that in yourself you are clean and holy? God is telling you this morning, as he did the remnant, do not trust in those. Know that you are sinful. You are unclean to the core. Trust me. Look to me. Look to my son, who is the one who ultimately cleanses sinners. Walk in faith and repentance. And that's really what God drives home next. He calls them and he calls us to continue. Second, continue in repentance. Keep walking in repentance. Don't turn back to your former ways. Look again with me at verse 15 through 17. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you with all the products and all the products of your toil, with blight and with mildew and with hail, and yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Haggai wants them to think deeply, and so he uses this favorite word of his again, consider. Think about this. Consider, how was it working for you when you were trusting in yourselves? How was it working for you when you were working to provide for yourselves and to earn God's favor, and yet you were not obeying him, and you were unclean, living in unrepentant sin with wrong priorities? You can almost sense a note of sarcasm in his question. How did you fare? The answer is obvious. Poorly. They were not faring well. Remember chapter 1, he'd said, you've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. How did you fare? How was that working for you? Says Haggai. You can imagine their response. Don't bring that up. That's still fresh. Don't go there, Haggai. It was miserable. We fared terribly. But that's exactly Haggai's point. That is the Lord's point. He's reviewing lessons that they should have learned. He's saying, don't forget how you were not being blessed by God when you were unclean in sin, when you were going on in your own ways and not God's ways. Remember, you never got half of what you expected out of your harvest. You expected grain that was 20 measures, and there was only 10. You wanted 50 measures of wine, and there was only 20. And God is saying through Haggai, remember, that was me. I struck you and your harvest. I was impacting your work. I sent the blight and the mildew and the hail. Why? Because I love you. I was disciplining you in love. I was trying to get your attention, to call you back, to call you to repent, to turn to me. You weren't turning. You weren't getting the message or the idea for a long time. Turn to me in faith and obedience. Make me the top priority in your life. And yet they ignored it for so long, and what did they get? More of the same. Small harvests, few blessings. God's point is that wasn't working for you. I loved you too much to let it work. I loved you too much to let you live as you pleased in sin, as unclean people, ignoring me, your rock, your salvation, your God. I wouldn't bless you and care for you when you are ignoring me, your source of life and salvation. Now, God is not bringing all of this up to rub it in their faces or to open old wounds. He's not bringing this up to belittle them. He's gently and graciously reminding them so that they would not turn back to that, to what they had been doing before, so that they would continue to leave those old ways behind, so that they would continue to walk in ongoing repentance. What is repentance? It's turning away from sin and turning to God for his mercy out of faith in him. They were worried about their harvests. They were worried about their lives and their families. But he's saying to them, I was the one who withheld blessings. I made those harvests small because you were in sin when you were in sin. Now you're following me. Don't stop. Continue walking in repentance. Don't turn away now and turn back to your former sin. Don't think that by giving up on the temple and going back to your fields, you will be okay. Keep your eyes fixed on me. Trust in me. Walk in repentance and obedience. You see, God was calling them to remember how lost and miserable they had been in their sin. He wants them to see how foolish it would be both to trust in their work, their outward holiness, or to just give up and quit, to go back to their old ways. And friends, you and I need to see all of this as well this morning, because both of these are temptations for us. We must continue to walk in repentance and faith and not turn back. Now, some of you might be hearing this and thinking, well, that's nice, but I'm not a farmer. I'm not building a temple. I have a secure job. I'm not afraid of putting food on the table. I don't want to go back to my ways before I repented and believed, or before I got over a particular sin. But friends, your situation is not so unique or different. Regardless of who you are or where you are this morning, the pressure and the temptation to worry about the cares of this world, to give greater priority to money and possessions and earthly matters, to return to old sinful ways, to trust in outward holiness, these are all temptations that all of us need to be on guard against and need to hear God's warning about. This is not just an issue for the remnant at that particular place and time. It is an issue for us as well today. And the battle against sin and temptation, the love of this world, goes on all throughout life. So even if you have been following the Lord for a long life, you too need to be on guard against these temptations. If you're here this morning and you think you can relax and simply coast, if you think that repentance is just a one-time thing, if you think you can expect God's blessing because of your works or without walking in repentance, you of all people need to hear this and be warned. This morning, you are called to persevere in obedience to God by faith, to continue walking in repentance away from sin and temptation and in faith towards God and his rich mercy to you in Christ. Well, God didn't just give them a warning here, though, and call them not to turn back. He also called them to press on in faith, and he gave them the promise of his blessing and his care moving forward. And he calls you to the same, third and finally this morning, to walk in faith and obedience. Press on, walk in faith and obedience. Listen again to verse 18 and 19. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. God is encouraging them here not to turn back to sin, but to press on in faith and obedience, working for his glory, yes, building the temple. And so he calls them again to think deeply. Consider this. Consider from this day onward, I will bless you. But look at his question in verse 19. Is the seed yet in the barn? They knew all too well the answer to that question. No. Most of the seed was not in the barn at this time of year. The barns were mostly empty because the seed had been planted. The seed was in the ground, and now they waited. Would it take root? Would it yield a harvest? If it was anything like the previous years, it would be small and disappointing, hardly enough. And if they looked for visible cues about the coming harvest, they had little hope because, as it says here, the vine, the fig, and the olives were yet barren. And yet God gives a simple, clear promise here at the end of this message in verse 19. He says, from this day on, I will bless you. They had heard his word, his call to build the temple. They had begun repenting of their sins and their inaction, their wrong priorities. God had promised to be with them as they walked in repentance and new obedience. And now he eased their fears by promising to care for them and to bless them. To say, I'm going to provide for you. I will bless you. But it would take faith to believe this promise because they couldn't see it. There was not any fruit yet out in the fields. But God wanted them to notice the very drastic change that would take place after their repentance and faith. They were about to experience his blessing in a very real and tangible way. God wanted to confirm and encourage them in their faith and repentance, in the difficult task of rebuilding the temple. And so he says, I will bless you. I'm going to care for you. And he's going to do that in a tangible way with a bountiful harvest for the first time in years. Now, God's blessing is so much more than physical, temporary things, than food and bountiful harvests. And the remnant would experience far greater spiritual blessing from God, both in this life and in the one to come. But this was, and it is, by no means a blanket promise to them or to us that if you do X, Y, or Z, God will give you prosperity. God will always give you large harvests. God will give you easy lives or whatever you may want, or how and when you want it. That is not what God is telling them here. Neither is he saying, you can earn my blessing because you have repented and obeyed. This is a promise and a principle that when you walk by faith and obedience, repenting of sin, doing what God has called you to, trusting in him, looking to him to make you righteous and clean, not by your works, that he will bless that. He will bless you. He is gracious. He is ready to pour out blessings, undeserved blessings on his people. He will bless you eternally. He will bless you spiritually, even now in Christ Jesus, who is your life. And he will bless you even in this life as he sees fit, caring for you, providing for you, giving you the daily bread that you need. And walking by faith in him and obedience in him is itself a blessing, is a joy. Now, did they deserve that? Did they earn that blessing because they were now doing the right thing and building the temple, the holy temple? You know the answer, no. But was God showing his gracious love and care for them? His pleasure in their faith? Was he blessing their labor, showing that repentance yields true fruit? Yes. And really, the whole Bible could be summarized as the holy God pursuing unholy sinners, unclean sinners, in order to bless them. To bless them even though that is what they do not deserve. To bless those who deserve curse and judgment. And how does God do this? It is through sending his only son to be cursed for them, for you. We do not deserve blessing. We deserve only curse. In ourselves, we are only unclean and unholy. And yet God delights to bless us in his grace if we trust in him, if we repent and believe. And he does so in and through Jesus Christ, who is the answer for our uncleanness and our sin. He is our salvation. He is our ultimate blessing. He is the way God ultimately fulfills this promise to bless his people. And here God is calling his people, look to me. Walk in faith and in repentance, and I will bless you. Consider from this day onward, you've messed up. You've been unclean. But if you trust me, if you repent and obey, I will bless you. You're not going to bless yourselves. You're not going to earn this blessing. I will bless you. Consider that. Take note. Think deeply about that. I think one of the great deficiencies today is that we don't think and consider deeply. We are not good at this, considering our ways, considering the word of God. We live in a distracted and fast-paced world. We are often plugged in. We are always bombarded with information, and we don't often consider deeply the things of God, the information he has given to us, his truth, his blessing, his grace. God is telling his people, hard at work, pressured with the cares of this world, nervous about yet another poor harvest, weary and tempted, he's saying, consider this. Consider my word. Listen to me. Look to me. Trust in me. Obey me. Look to me to be holy and clean. I will bless you. I will care for you. Think about that as you're worried, as you're weary, as you're ready to give up, as you're tempted to turn back. Friends, he has that same message for each one of you here this morning. Whether you're needy or weak, if you're tempted, if you're sinful, weary pilgrims, he says, follow me, turn from your sin, don't turn back, obey my words, I will bless you, I will care for you. It doesn't mean I'll make you rich. Doesn't mean things will be easy, but you will experience my peace, my care, my love, my rich, undeserved blessing. Consider from this day onward. You don't deserve my blessing and care, but if you trust my word, if you turn from sin and you obey, I will bless you. And that's the last word to his people in this third message. I will bless you. Think about how that would have spurred them on and encouraged them with that promise ringing in their ears. Such an amazing promise, amazing grace of God. And maybe this morning you're tempted to turn back from following Jesus. Or maybe you already have in some ways. Maybe you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here this morning, you're overwhelmed with life. You're overwhelmed with the cares of this world, or you've been trusting in yourself, or you're just tired of serving the Lord. God is gently warning you this morning. You will not fare well ignoring me and my word. You will not fare well doing life your own way. But if you'll consider your ways, if you'll consider my way and my promises, I offer to bless you. And so turn from sin, turn from your self-trust, from your love of this world, and follow and trust in him. Believe his word and his promises. Look to him alone for blessing. It is a gracious word this morning. It is good news. It's really a picture of the gospel. You and I are unclean and sinful. And God says to us, repent, trust me, and I will bless you. You who deserve curse. I've sent my son to take that for you, to cleanse you, to give you life and blessing, to give you his holiness. You see, God was sowing once again, 3 months in, sowing the seed of his word among his people, calling them to repent, to believe, to obey, to live for him and his glory. They had received that word, they had obeyed, but would they persevere? Would they keep going? Would they bear fruit by his grace? Remember Jesus' parable of the sower and the seeds. As we close this morning, I want you to listen to how he explains that parable in Luke chapter 8. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. But as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in their heart and bear fruit with patience. God promised fruitfulness and blessing if they would hear and obey his word, if they would trust in him and not themselves, if they continued in repentance, if they would cling to his word and not let it be snatched up, if they would dig down deep in the time of testing, if they'd not let the riches and cares of this life choke it out. And that's the promise for each of you, too. Whether you have been following the Lord and his word for 3 months, like the remnant, for 3 decades, or even if you're 3 years old, or if you've yet to truly hear and repent and believe. God says, do not trust in yourself. Do not turn back to sin. Turn from your sin to me. Trust in me. Trust in my son who was cursed so that you might be blessed. Look to me and I will bless you. Walk by faith and I will bless you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. Lord, at times it is hard to understand it and apply it to our own lives today, but we ask that you would take the seed of your word and plant it in our hearts. Give us understanding and faith. Lord, show us our sin. Show us our need for your blessing, which you give us in Jesus Christ, which we receive by faith alone. Lord, let us put our faith in you and press on in faith and repentance and obedience for your glory and our good. Lord, we ask that you would do this. We pray that we'd look to you and you alone for blessing. And we thank you for pouring out blessing upon us in Jesus Christ. We pray this all in his name. Amen.